Genesis chapter 6. Had a discussion with, well, several after the service this morning. I don't tell my wife what I'm going to do when I start a new book. So I didn't know y'all were in Mark in Sunday school. I don't think it's a problem. Like we said, Mike was doing something that was almost exactly the same verse and everything at one time. And I think two people covering it is fine. And I told Terry that. But, he was fine with it, but I know some of you were surprised. I knew I was in trouble as soon as I was into the service, and the first one back to me was Cindy. I knew there was a difficulty of some kind. And so it was that, I didn't know y'all were in Mark. Last time I thought you were somewhere else. So that was the explanation for that. Genesis 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would have the same sense of sin that you do. And I realize when I ask that it's impossible for us to have the same sense, to be holy and to abhor sin as you do. But Lord, it is as far as it is possible that we be that way, that we hate sin, that we run from it, that we don't love it, that we don't want to hold on to it. Lord, what a blessing that would be for us. And we know that in heaven it will be that way. But Lord, as far as it is possible here, we would pray for it, that the pains of sin that we face would not overtake us. As we look at this passage that gives us a little of your insight into it, Lord, may we have that blessing and that insight in Jesus' name. Amen. By nature, the term we use is sinners wink at sin. That is an old word used in, I'm not sure if it's used in the modern translations as much as in the old King James, but when you wink at sin, it means you don't really have a concern about it. Just no big deal. People sin, you often hear people say, well, everybody sins, and they just kind of discard it that way. It's everybody sins, so what's the big deal? Nobody's perfect, so what's the big deal? And they wink at it. Just a couple of current headlines. Lesbian couple awarded $135,000 from some Christian bakers who would not bake them a same-sex wedding cake. $135,000. That right there shows you how far we have fallen as a society. Back in my childhood, I would hope that the ones who brought the suit would have to pay the baker $135,000 because he was giving him a hard time. But today it's completely reversed. They felt damaged. They're so sensitive, and there's a big list of offenses One of them was they felt like they were mentally raped by this Christian baker because he wouldn't bake them a cake. There's ridicule of any condemnation of homosexuality in our day to day. Chick-fil-A, several times I've heard in the news, is voted by colleges not to be on campus. And the reason is not because the chicken's bad or the prices are bad, but because as a Christian company, they've come out against gay marriage, so which the world today calls hate. If you hate homosexuality, you hate, you're based on hate. You hate people. It's reported by Gallup there are 780,000 people in a same-sex marriage. There have been 780,000 people who have married in our day, same-sex, and another 1.2 million who live with a same-sex partner outside of marriage. That's 0.8% of the population. It's not a big percent of the population, but you would think from the lobby that it is the most hateful thing in the world to say anything about homosexuality as being a sin. But heterosexual sin, adultery, fornication, lying, all these things that are very prominent in society, it's no big deal. What's the big deal? This is winking at sin. If a leaf falls in the front yard, people go, it's a big deal. I like in the fall where all the leaves fall. My wife's a little bit different persuasion. But I like when the leaves fall in the yard, and you walk out in the yard, and they crunch when you walk on them. Cindy's like, what are these leaves doing in my yard? And so, I mean, that's different. But I wink at that. I just say, big deal. I don't care. I go out there, and we used to be at home, and all the bunch more leaves there when I was growing up. And we just go out there and run around in them, and if we ever had to rake them up, it was to jump in them, not to get them up. So, but when we look at sin, it's just like it's not a big thing. And the society that we live in increasingly is desensitized. And you can tell from the television shows that are on and all the things that take place, it just takes a lot to shock us or shame us in this day. Because we're so used to everything being so outlandishly evil. There are things you see every week and you wonder, what is this world come to? That this is the kind of stuff that is there. It's assumed then, from that point, that we don't have a big problem with sin. It is assumed that God is like us. Because He loves us more than we know. He loves us so much that He won't hold sin against us. God is not someone who would judge sin. That's something people do. And God would never, ever do that. He may be angry at times, but in the end, He'll come around to our side of it. Because God is not a God who judges. And I've heard that stated explicitly by people. When something happens to them, and they were an evil person, and someone says to them, well, maybe it was God's judgment, and they say, God does not judge. And it's just a blanket statement, completely against Scripture. But this is the society that we're in. And in regard to homosexuality, people say, God is not against that. Like in Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. In a theocracy like Israel, that would have been what happened. To say God isn't against it. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. He's saying, who's going to heaven? Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we're told God is on board with the gay pride parade and all these other sins. So the thought is, sin may be bad, maybe not perfect, we're being naughty, but it really doesn't matter to God. God will one day, with just a sweep of his hand, just do away with all of our sin and welcome us all into heaven, and there won't be any more problem with all these humans down here like us who judge others if they sin against the scriptures. God is not that way, and that is pretty much the doctrine of our day. And yet, if you look at Scripture, it all unravels. Because once Scripture is examined, not only do we see that God hates sin, but the depth of his hatred for it is beyond what we maybe would have imagined. In Genesis 3, sin broke out. Remember, Adam and Eve ate that fruit. And even that particular thing, is the eating of the fruit with Adam and Eve, is mocked in our society. It's looked upon as a note, but it's a cute story. In Genesis 4, we see sin breaking out. We see the murder there. The increase of murder in the land and evil, Cain and Abel and such. We see the beginning of what it is like in a world with sin. And with the long lifespans that we see in chapter 5 of Genesis, looked at Enoch, I think it was last week. When you see that people lived up to almost 1,000 years, at the way that people were multiplying in the earth, the population of the earth soared in this time. And evil soared with it. There's just up to the flood, which is where we are as we get to chapter 6, we begin to see about that, the plans for it. But evil is just increasing. And again, if we were to apply the modern doctrine today, that God just does not care about sin, then this would have been nothing. These people living all these long lives and the increase of sin. Now, God is very patient, infinitely so. He's long-suffering, but he's holy, and he does not tolerate the outbreak of sin. And it's not because it's a side issue with God. And we'll see that in this passage. It's not that God is saying, oh, come on, you've got to follow my rules. And that's just the way. It's like an arbitrary thing that he just dreamed up. It's the way he is. It's what you can abide. And we've all been in situations which grieve us. We're with some people who are living a certain way and talking a certain way, and it grieves us to be in the presence of it. And it's not because they're breaking any of our laws. It's just it is against the laws of God. And so, this is what we see here. Verse 1, chapter 6 in Genesis. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. This is part of the outbreak of it. Now, there's some mystery here. But at the bottom line, what happens is, as people multiply, they do what they want to do. They choose to do whatever they feel like doing. Not unlike the way people operate naturally in our world. Is that there's this person here, there's this thing here, there's this pleasure here, it's just whatever opportunity permits. There's not a sense of the fear of God. Now, what is described here is verse 2, the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. You see, it's about them just picking. Now, there are two ways this is viewed. There's the sense that sons of God in Scripture refer to angels, that angels cohabitated with the population of earth, with females. And that some would tie these giants to that, and some would say they weren't, it's not part of the same thing. But sons of God, being angels, came to earth and cohabitated, had children with these daughters of men. And because they were beautiful. That is actually MacArthur's view. I've always had a hard time with it. I just don't think, for a number of reasons, that it has to do with an angel coming to earth. It's true that, you know, they're not married or given in marriage. Doesn't mean they can't have these kind of relationships, as MacArthur points out. But it seems like this is a man problem. He's against this men. Men are doing something here. The other way of viewing it, then, is that the sons of God were the godly line, you know, through Seth. And that the godly line, however that worked out then, I just don't know. But it seems like there's a godly line, and somehow the bloodlines at the very beginning, very pure or not, and when they mixed, in this is the way I would see it, when they mixed, there were these giants for me. It was a product of that. But we don't know. It's a bit of a mystery. But what we do know is that it was sinful. Because in verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh." And that, again, is one reason why I think this is a human problem. Because he's saying, you know, I'm not going to strive with men, they're flesh. Angels would not be of the same flesh as we. So he says, I'll give them 120 years, which means 120 years. In 120 years, I'm going to judge. Now, 120 years is a long time. That would be like three generations or more. If generation is 40 years, it'd be three. I think a generation probably is a little bit more brief than that. In that day and age, it was not as, you know, the size of a generation. But 120 years, he says. 120 years, maybe one generation then. And I'm going to do this. So he's patient, just like people today say he is. He is long-suffering. Oh, yeah, yeah. But the end result is not what the world comes up with today. God is patient. He's not going to judge. It's the opposite. God is patient. He gives 120 years, and then he's going to judge. Because he doesn't throw out his holiness just because he's long-suffering or patient. So that's what verse 3 is speaking of, that God is, in 120 years, giving a space. Now, Noah is going to be one who is a preacher of righteousness. He's identified, we think, during that time. He was preaching that people would repent. Didn't get anybody out of that deal. When the ark was done, it was, what, 8 people. So, it is breaking out. Sin is breaking out. Verse 4, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men also, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. A lot of mystery there. I just don't know. The Lord will tell us about it there. You know, my thought is somehow in the bloodlines they got giants. We even have giants today. Of a degree. I mean, you watch the NBA basketball, there's some people that are kind of big. But these were apparently, you know, even more so. Goliath, we hear about, over 9 feet tall. So, in David's day. But these giants were the product of these sons of God and the daughters of men, and so it would seem that way, although, again, some say there's no connection between that, the union of the daughters of men and the and the sons of God. So, verse 5 then. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now that says a lot in a little package. The fact that the Lord saw is for our benefit. It is a word picture of seeing how we perceive things. The Lord saw this. Oh yeah, there it is. He noticed it to the degree that he was going to judge it, which we just saw. So he saw that the wickedness, God knowing all things, saw the level of wickedness in the world. He assessed the wickedness in the world, which is something, again, today people say he doesn't really care that much about, and that we shouldn't care about it. And we surely can't be God, and we surely can't judge and, you know, be the one who is condemning people. We're not to do that. That's not our job. But as far as applying the law of God to one another, we are to do that. We see things are right and wrong. And so the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was not just present in the world. You know, that's the way the world views it. Oh, yeah, we have sin in the world. No, but it was great. It was like if you're filling up a swimming pool, and at the first it's way down there, and then after a while you look and it's all the way up, and then it starts to overflow. It's great. It's reached its capacity. And it is not just an external thing, which again is something the world values more than internals. That a person could be wicked, and if they just don't act wickedly too much, they're okay. But because people consider their hearts are good. You know, a lot of people say, well, we're basically good. Well, notice here that what God saw was not just the outward, but the inward. That every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Our sin begins inside. Jesus said it's not the things which go into a man which defile a man, but the things which come out, because they proceed from the heart. And the heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah says. So we have a desperately wicked heart. And God saw that as well. And that every thought of men made by God in these times, every thought, every intention was to do evil. Constantly. There's so many adjectives there. That it was an adverb. The intention was every intention and every thought and only evil and continually so. Constantly, all day long. This was the way the world was. Now that's the world we live in. I don't know, we can't compare the degree of evil of that time. Just because God has not destroyed the world again, that doesn't do anything, because the Lord said he wouldn't do it again until the end. And so we just don't know how it compares. But it was evil, and God saw it as evil. And then this is the kicker to a world that says sin is not a big thing, and God's just going to forgive us one day, and it's not going to be a big thing. Verse 6, the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now, the way the Lord emotes, now I've explained this before, is that God does not emote passively, but actively. In other words, God's emotions are not forced upon him by circumstances. However, the circumstances can cause him to emote actively. You know, we are passive. Something happens, we don't see it coming, and we're affected by it, and we kind of like, oh no, what's going on? Like we're out of control. That's a passiveness. God is not passive in emotions. He's not like us. When he grieves, he grieves actively. He chooses his emotions. They don't overflow him. They don't overcome him. He directs them based on, yes, this evil in the world. But he's not passive about them. It says he was sorry. It doesn't mean regret in the sense that he made a mistake. Like you would think, you know, when you do something that doesn't turn out right, you're sorry you did it. In retrospect, if you could do it again, you wouldn't. That's not the way God is sorry here. He's reacting to evil. You see, this is the way evil really affects God. It's not to be winked at. He doesn't wink at it. He doesn't just say it's nothing. He's sorry and he's grieved in his heart. Did he know it was going to happen? Sure. When he made man, did he know men were going to fall? Yeah, the Bible says that we are saved before the foundation of the world. And if we're saved before the foundation of the world, it means that God knew we had to be saved before the foundation of the world, which meant he knew we would fall before we fell. And so that God put in motion in the eternal covenant the plan of redemption in Christ before we ever came to the earth. That's God actively responding. But God is not an unfeeling automaton, robotic entity. He has what we would call feelings. He has delights. He has things he does not delight in. He has things he hates. He has things he loves. And when he looks at this, he's sorry. It's a grief to him. It's a pain to him. He sees the beauty of creation, which was very good when he created. And he experiences actively, knowing all that was going to be for all time, he experiences the disdain of evil. He does not take delight in evil. Now, when we see something that we become sorry about, we just now saw it. Well, no, I didn't realize that. And we're sorry. But when God is sorry, he knew everything that was coming. But he's sorry because it is people are not living the way they should live, and it's a grief to him. He sees everything. I've often thought about that. How the Lord, and obviously he's living in eternity, so that beginning and the ending he's already dealt with. But how God could see all the evil of the world. We could not deal with that. It's hard for us to read the newspaper a lot of times. To hear all the evil things that are taking place. People start telling us, I don't even know about that. It's just too much to bear. And God has it all the time, full knowledge of everything going on. And if he was a passive emoter, he would be miserable. But he's not miserable. But he doesn't like sin. He doesn't get down about it like we might, but he doesn't like it. He chooses sorrow and grief over it. It's not his delight. It's not what he desires. So verse 7, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I've made them. That again is an active choice. These men have violated my will, have gone against my good pleasure, and grieve me when I consider it. And I'm just going to wipe them out. Now today, when sin flourishes, people look around and say, well, everybody's sinning. It's not a big thing. Everybody's sinning. It's exactly the opposite of God's attitude. Everybody's sinning, so what? I'm going to destroy them. It's entirely opposite to what we say today or hear said, that, oh, well, God will just accept it because there's so much. There's so much evil. He's not going to mess with it. He's just going to accept it. That's perversion, because it's an imagination for men that since everybody's doing it, God isn't going to make any to-do about it. And that's completely wrong. But that's our imagination making God like us. Everybody's evil, so, well, we just have to accept it. Nothing we can do about it. That's what they said about abortion back before it was legalized. Well, they're going to do it anyway. They're going to abort anyway. They're going to go in the back alley, get a coat hanger, whatever. So we just need to make it safe. That's always the entry into evil. Let's just make it safe. They're going to take drugs anyway. Let's pass out needles so they don't get infected. They're going to have sex anyway. Let's just make sure they have, you know, something to keep them from getting pregnant. And it's just, the world always talks that way. The world gives up on sin. The world says, it's happening. I'll just forget it and just throw in the towel. Let's make it as safe as it can be while they do it. That's the way the world is. The Lord says the opposite. Well, I'm going to destroy it. And that's what the world says God will not ever do. He loves us too much. We're too valuable. We're too important. God is too merciful. God would never do that. And all of that is true except the whole of it. He always will do it. He always will judge it. God is not like us. We can live in a place and we can enter into a place and be like Lot, who goes into Sodom, and he's a certain way. But the Bible says that the unrighteous deeds around him vexed his righteous soul. It changed him. It broke him down to accept it. It infected him, his whole outlook, so that by the end of it, when the angels showed up, he was defending the city. It was because he lived among it. God is never corrupted by sin. God is never one like us. And so verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord chose to save a few through Noah, but the rest of the world, he chose to judge. Verse 11, the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. That just gives us a little bit of a description. What was going on? Corruption and violence. People fighting each other. People, you know, through anger and hatred and murder. Violence. Verse 12. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. They were living in a corrupt way, which meant the original design had been rejected, and now all the good that men were made to do, they were now corrupt. They had broken down. They were doing evil. And so God said to Noah, verse 13, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And that's where he starts talking about the ark. So you see, it's a very, very, very bad miscalculation by sinners today to think of God as accepting evil like men do. We talk about the gospel of Mark and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the world winks at sin and doesn't even consider themselves in need of the gospel. But it's because we don't see sin as serious, and we wink at it and think God does the same. And so why have a gospel if sin is not such a big thing? Everything we see about God tells us it's not just a big thing, it is a huge thing. God is not able, being holy, to compromise with evil. He will obliterate it or he will make it clean. He will not abide it. God will forgive in Christ, or he will judge it in eternal destruction. There's no middle ground where the Lord ever accepts sin, where he ever winks at it, where he ever, and the world today would call God a homophobe because he talks against sin and a lot of other phobes, because the Lord is holy and all of our evil he is against, without losing his aspect of love and compassion and mercy, which he offers in Christ. He offers the way out of this. But if you notice the way the world's out is to say it's okay. The world says, we have all these things about people doing these things that some people find objectionable. Here's how we'll deal with it. We'll just say it's not wrong. We'll just accept it. That's the way the world does. But the Lord does the opposite. He destroys it. Or he forgives it. But he does not abide it. And so as we enter the gospel of Mark, and just day-to-day life when we live in this wicked world, it's important for us to realize that in the eyes of God, sin is serious. It's part of the fear of the Lord to see how serious God is against sin, and the need for good news of how to overcome God's grief and sorrow over sinners. Let's all stand. David, would you dismiss us?